thinks it's funny. Some people don't think it's funny. Nikki was praying that we be the light and that people would see what had happened to us, which is all nice and good, except very, very rarely in Scripture is light ever a good thing to people who aren't in light. The last thing people who are not in light want to see is light. Now, it does not change what Nikki prayed for. Nikki prayed correctly. Just not sure that people had the right image in mind when they were thinking, oh yeah, Lord, make me a light into people. You know, I can show them how great and how awesome you are and how wonderful you have been in my life. And you know what? People who are in light see all those things and go, grrr, hatred, God, blah. They have a genuine understanding of light. Is hate light. They hate light. And we get the first of a couple unpleasant verses tonight in 10 and 11 in reference to light and what the responsibilities of people who are in light is. Verse 10. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Can I have someone with the NIV read verse 10? Yeah, verse 10. Well, no, I just want 10. I want a different translation of that word. And find out. The ESV just really drops the ball and say, try to discern. Makes it sound like, you know, just spent a lot of time watching Star Wars. And Yoda's response to try to discern would be, there is no try. You do or you do not. And the King James Version has this mentality when it translates this verb. Finding out, and then the original KJV, I believe, uses the word proof, correct? Can you read it for me, Eric? Prove what is acceptable. This trying to find out does not mean that you occasionally don't find out. Now, we know that is the case, but that's not what Paul's calling us to. Learn. Yes, it's even, that one's even, it is a process, but it is a process unto an action. It is not the process through the action. You do not learn that sexual immorality is wrong by practicing it. And Paul's concept, I mean, it's funny, but that is Paul's intent in this section. He's telling you clearly, you know what is right, you know what is wrong. So this learning to know God's will, this figuring out, this proving, this discerning what God's will is, it is a process. It may not be readily available right away. But what's interesting is the intent is that you will find out in the working out of that decision. The working to that decision, not the working out. You don't want to find out it was bad on the back end. That's not what Paul's talking about. In fact, that's why I prefer the KJV, because it really means to make trial of, put to the proof, examine, prove by test. You are not proving that something is just, you know, okay, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to wait until after I do it to find out if that was right or wrong. No, you put it to the test before you do it. Way too often, and it's really quite interesting, the dynamics. As a Calvinist, I think it's quite entertaining. How often non-Calvinists talk about how God has a will for minute details in their life. And then you talk to Calvinists like me, who thinks that God does not have details down to the smallest particle of your life. But in all cases, God does have a will for how you should behave and how you should act and what you should do. And I know we could get into all kinds of sloppy gray areas about, you know, two good jobs. Does the Lord have a specific one he wants or doesn't want? You know, we could get into all kinds of cases because I know those are the practical examples. Those are the practical cases that implode upon us in our everyday life. But the test and our command is to test each and every decision and choice we make to prove if it is pleasing to God. Now that sounds exhausting, doesn't it? Does that not, when you really get down to it, if you really follow it through to its logical conclusion, Lord, do I need to brush my teeth? This is the question, do we? That's what's the best part, is that slowly as you test things, you will realize you don't need to test them again. You know sexual immorality is wrong, and guess what? You can test it as many times as you want. It'll stay wrong. Telling the truth is right. And guess what? No matter how many times you test it, it is right. There are some simple things that will always be right. There are some simple things that will always be wrong. Newsflash, though, there are other things that will sometimes be right and then sometimes be wrong. And the Lord's will for your life is to be so infatuated with the light nature that He has bestowed upon you that you test each and everything. Now let me clarify this. This is not a testing using your rationale. This is not a testing using your experience. This is not a testing by going and finding someone on Google who agrees with your perspective. Where did this light come from in verses 8 and 9? Did it come from us? It came from outside of us. It came from Christ. So the knowledge that comes with that light, is that our knowledge or is that His knowledge? Whose knowledge do you think you need to use to test, to prove the will of God? Do you think you can do that? No. So whose knowledge must you increase in if you are going to test your life to see if it pleases God? His knowledge. And this is why throughout church history you can see dips and cruxes and all kinds of things. When people lack knowledge of God, their lives end up down the road a mess. And they want to know why. Well, goodness gracious, you know, I made the best decision I could in every case. I didn't feel God pulling me in one direction or another. You know what? You have no idea what the best decision was to please God. You have no idea what direction He wanted you to go to. And you know what's funny? Is it might have put you in the exact same place, but then you would have had peace and joy like Paul did in his trials, in his jailing, in his suffering. When you know that you are pleasing the Lord, you really don't care about your circumstances. You don't. Well, maybe you will. I mean, you might really enjoy them. So you're like, yeah, this is awesome. Pleasing the Lord and having a great time. It would just bring me endless joy if I could prove that the will of the Lord is that I should have Steeler season tickets. You really have no idea how joyous of an event that is. I don't test Him on it very often because I've gotten no quite a few times. So I just have given up that testing. But we are supposed to, in light of being light, we are to approach each and every decision in our lives to prove what is the will of the Lord. I believe it's Francis Fowkes. I have no idea really how to pronounce his last name. But he says, in the matter of daily life and decisions, they had to find out and act on the will of God. The thought is to be developed further in verse 17. We're about to read that. It indicates the demand for careful thought and discrimination. The light is given, but it does not free men from the responsibility of thought and choice. There is a humongous, humongous, annoying perversion in the church of people just saying, God will take care of it. And I can understand that from a Calvinist. I don't accept it from a Calvinist, but I can understand it from a Calvinist. Those of y'all who believe in free will, I don't ever want to hear those words come out of your mouth. If he wanted you to actively pursue Him in your choice, and He actively wants you to pursue Him in every other choice as well. Now, I hold that view no matter what, whether you're a Calvinist or an Arminianist or something in between. You are to actively gauge out your every thought, your every hope, your every plan, your every intent on knowing the will of God. Verse 17 says, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, some of us get really, really scared with that concept because we have this higher lofty, we can't understand God. That's true. You don't have to understand Him at all to know what His will is. You don't have to understand Him fully to know what His will is. His will for you is for you. And if it's for you, it can be understood and accomplished by you. You must remember this. You must remember this. When God sent us Jesus Christ, He sent Him as what? As a man. And He communicated as what? A man. And He spoke to what? And He expected to be understood by who? Men who had the Holy Spirit to give them understanding. He didn't expect to be understood by everyone. He expected to be understood by the men with the Holy Spirit. His will for you is not this super secret, special ops locked up in a vault. Now, the ultimate will, like 10 years down the line, He may not be ready to give you yet. But right now, right in front of you, guess what? If He has a will for you, He does want you to know it. And the reason why He wants you to know it is because of verse 10. It's pleasing to Him. Individuals who run around not testing and proving their actions, if they're pleasing before the Lord, have a 50-50 shot of choosing what is pleasing before Him or not pleasing before Him. The word really is acceptable. And the reason why acceptable is the word that I choose out of the English language is because we tend to hear that word in verse 2 of chapter 12 in the book of Romans. Everyone knows how verse 1 starts. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Making yourself acceptable to God is your spiritual worship to Him. And it follows through. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Does anyone know how that verse ends? So why are you to be conformed instead of... Why are you supposed to be transformed instead of conformed? So that you live a better life? So that you enjoy the fruits of your labor more? What is the purpose behind having your mind transformed? To know His will so that you can please God. The two do not separate from each other. And there is this genuine fear, and it is appropriate to have genuine fear as to ever stand up and say, I know what the Lord's will for my life is. That is a scary thing to say. But Paul's call is to test and to prove what is pleasing to Him. And you know what? He is a gracious and forgiving and merciful God. And you know what? You're going to be like, God, I don't know which one of these choices to choose. He's going to say, they're both great. I'm going to use them both. You are free to choose whichever one you want. But you know what? He will tell you that when you test and prove it. If either choice is pleasing to Him, He will let you know they are both pleasing to Him. If one of them is not pleasing to Him, He will let you know, this choice is not pleasing to me. That's a big burden. It's a big burden that becomes easier through only one mean. More knowledge. More light. Ephesians is completely and utterly full of that idea of walking in love as Christ loved us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, being imitators of God. Do not become partakers. You were darkness, now you're light. The fruit of light is list. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. They all come together. They're all attached together. There is a growth process, a recognition that you are as much light as you allow the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ to be in you. And the less light you have, it's exactly like trying to walk through your house at night. You try and test and prove the right way through your house at night without lights on. Then you try and test and prove your way through your house with your lights on. And if you're struggling to test and prove, stop running to God saying, just tell me, just tell me, just tell me. And dedicate yourself to knowing Him. I can guarantee you, I could also quote the verses that I should have put in my notes so that I didn't have to actually think about it. That God desires to light your path with His Word. When your heart and your mind are set on Him, everything else gets provided for. Every testing and proving becomes easy because you're set on Him. And what's interesting and incredibly important is when verse 11 gets read into context, verse 11, let's not beat around the bush, verse 11 is church discipline. You had better hope that the people in your church are practicing verse 10. Otherwise, a church that runs around trying to practice verse 11 is just going to make a mess all over the place. It's just going to be bad. You know, it's hard to test and prove what the Lord wants in difficult situations as it is, but you start just popping in sinful people who have attitudes and bad behaviors and all kinds of stuff, you know, it gets really, really hard to submit that to the Lord. And the only way we're going to be able to even broach upon verse 11 is if we fully understand that verse 10 requires us to increase in light. Have to increase in light. Once we increase in light, we can take that light into the world. And we have verse 11. Again, man, maybe I don't like the ESV. It's really butchered this chapter. I don't like this part either. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Where is this happening? Where is verse 11 happening? Thank you for answering in the church. The whole concept and the whole context of this, yes, it has. The whole context of this chapter is this is going on in the church. This is not the world. You shouldn't be taking part in anything the world's doing, no matter what. But what's the deception? The deception is that people are being told that in church they can practice this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 5. Sometimes I try and do it by memory, and I don't have Scott or my father here to correct me. Chapter 5. Verse 9. We've already been through this section before in reference to the sexual immorality earlier. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Verse 11. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty. Not even to eat with such a one. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Whose works are being exposed in verse 11? Individuals who name themselves as brothers. Now, we could get into a discussion of whether or not these are truly believers, whether they're not truly believers. The usage of that word expose and the works of darkness, I think that it really, you can't make a case either way very strongly. And the reason why is that word expose, does anyone else have anything different than mine? But when anything, but instead expose them? Reprove them, yeah. And I don't know, because we're treating them like brothers anyway. That word reprove, expose, is the very word in Matthew 18 concerning church discipline. Turn with me to Matthew 18 because I'd be interested in knowing if some of y'all's translations translate them differently. And the reason why they might translate them differently is because in Ephesians, it's very likely that that Paul is using that word in its contextual sense. The word literally means to drag into the light. Expose. Well, that clearly makes more sense in the context of being light, darkness. Drag into the light. Expose it. But the word can also mean to reprove, to correct, to rebuke, to convince of a wrong, to judge someone as wrong. Very, very fun word. Just run around saying,
I expose you, I expose you, I expose you. Try that. If your brother sins against you, verse 15 of chapter 18 of the book of Matthew, go and tell him his fault between you and him. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen to you, but if he does not listen, that is that word for being convinced, being reproved, being shown error, partially that they may not have even understood, that they may not have known. That is not an option in verse 11, because I think in verse 11 of Ephesians, it's pretty clear that these are dark works. These are darkness works, and Paul's call to us is to expose these dark works. Now, what do you think is the purpose behind that? Don't give me Matthew. Paul isn't writing with Matthew in mind. What's Paul's purpose in telling people to expose works of darkness in Ephesians chapter 5? Okay, I will accept that as an answer. I think you might be stretching it, because that's really in Corinthians. We read that word of purging. So I think you're kind of pulling that in subconsciously. That's not wrong. Do you think that that is in the context of Ephesians 5? Maintaining the purity of the body is a lot closer in terms of right here in what chapter 5 is talking about. What was chapter 5 talking about to each and every person to not be deceived about? Don't be partakers. Don't be deceived into thinking you are a partaker. So what do you think the emphasis behind 5:11 would be? Expose those who have been deceived into being partakers. Expose them. This is a kind think. This is a heartfelt think. This is a righteous thing. When Jesus Christ was sent into the world, he was sent in the light of the world to convict people of their sin. Expose people's sin. If the body of Christ does not do the same thing, how can it call itself the body of Christ? In John chapter 18, the Holy Spirit is sent, and it says that He will expose their sins. I could actually look it up if I had the word in front of me in my notes. It's John 16, verse 8, where it's talking about what the Holy Spirit's intent is when He comes. And I'll go ahead and read it for you, because I think it's an important understanding that if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you can't help but be about the Holy Spirit's work. And if you're not doing the things that the Holy Spirit was sent to do, it's very likely that you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. John chapter 16, verse 8 says, "And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sins." The exact same word that we have in Ephesians 5:11. He will expose the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. Christ came, light, darkness preferred its evil works, hated the light. The Holy Spirit is coming. He's coming to expose sin. You as a church, full of light, expose sin. Not just around you, blindly, but in your church. Why do you think, we've had Jesus. Jesus makes comments about being the light into the world, so that people can see your light. Don't hide it under a bushel. You know, cute little song. That's in reference to sharing the gospel and being a light into the world as a testimony. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about individuals who already know the gospel. Individuals who are running around claiming to be brothers. What's Paul's driving emphasis behind? Expose their works. And the reason why I want you to spend time thinking about this is because you will not like it when it happens. You won't. Because if you're in sin, you're in your flesh. And when your flesh gets a spotlight put on it, it's going to freak out. It will not like it. And you're going to have one of two choices. It's either going to be to fight the light or to repent.
And so I want you to think about it now. Why does Paul tell your brothers and sisters in the church to expose your sin, my sin, their sin, when they see it? Now, before you get carried away, that doesn't mean expose to everyone. You know, I stand up and I say, you know, Johnny has a horrible gambling problem. It's paid for half of my house, but you know what? It's time to expose her. That's not what it's talking about. It is talking in reference to Matthew. You can go to them one at a time and then slowly expose it more. Why does Paul say this? And when you're convinced about why Paul says it, and someone comes to you and exposes your sin to you, you'll go, oh, that's why they're doing this to me. And if you're not convinced, you're going to sit there and go, I hate your guts. Are you convinced of Paul's intent in commanding the church to expose the works of darkness? What will it mean to you when your brother or sister comes to you and says, look, man, we got to expose some works of darkness in you? Let's talk this out. Let's hash this out. And you think back and you go, oh, that I remember Paul saying that in Ephesians 5. And the reason Paul said it in Ephesians 5 was, purify God's glory. Glory is, I think because of the whole, the imitators of God at the top, God's glory is definitely in Paul's thought. You don't all have to answer out loud. I just want you to really come up with an answer in your head. And I'll give you the time to sit here in silence if it makes you uncomfortable. There is no answer. I want you to be convinced. Now, there are answers that are closer to Ephesians 5, but I'm not going to be the judge of each and every individual's answer. But I want you to be convinced, because I'm telling you, you are not going to respond initially in a loving, godly way when someone exposes your sin. My hope is that immediately after you get that selfishness out of your system, Ephesians 5 comes barreling through your head, through your ears, out your eyes, down to your heart, and you're like, oh, man, I messed up. But I know that the reason they're doing this is with the best intent for the church, the best intent for me. I'm not to be deceived. Thank you, Brother Scott, for not letting me be deceived in my sin. Thank you. And you know what? If you say that, that will be awesome. Then it can be over, and then you can move on. But I can guarantee you that the church is not convinced that exposing darkness is a good thing. I guarantee you that somewhere down in you, in your flesh is not convinced it is a good thing. And the hope and the desire is that as you get filled up with more and more light, you're more and more convinced about that. Not only will you do it with love and gentleness, you'll receive it with love and gentleness. And this is important because these individuals are practicing unfruitful works of darkness. We've already discussed what darkness is. Darkness is that ignorance, that complete lack of knowledge of what's right, of what's pleasing to God. A complete lack of anything remotely close to knowledge of what God wants. And what comes out of that darkness? Mine reads unfruitful works. What does yours say? Hey, you're going to need to talk louder. I couldn't hear you. Fruitless deeds. Of darkness. If you remember from verse 6, I read, let no one deceive you with empty words. And I told you that that word empty could be translated meaningless or productionless or effectiveless. And this is why I emphasized it then and I'll emphasize it now. Words that are spoken to you in church that don't create works of righteousness, if all they create are works of unfruitfulness, are not words you need to be listening to. They're not. And unfortunately, you know, I'm not going to make the blanket statement that our
church practices this, but I can guarantee you that it happens in other places. We have Sunday school teachers, pastors, small groups. Sometimes we even participate ourselves in spewing out words that don't help people produce fruits of righteousness. And we're supposed to not be deceived by those people. Don't take what they have to heart. We're looking for individuals who speak the word of God, who reveal light. Christ reveals light through them, and our lives change for the better. You remember when we talked about knowledge, the idea that when you truly receive knowledge, you can't behave the same way again. That's the kind of teaching from the Scriptures that we're supposed to be receiving. If you're able to walk away from a sermon or a message or something and your life doesn't change 15 minutes later, an hour later, that individual was not speaking those words. Now, be careful. If you weren't paying attention to the Holy Spirit, that's not His fault, then it's your fault. And that often happens as well. But people who preach empty words create unfruitful works. Empty words equals unfruitful works. It's really easy. Poor teaching, people behave badly. Teaching that's not from God, people don't behave like God. It equates. It's really simple. Now, Matthew and Luke, I believe, both. I'm not going to go there because I'll spend too much time reading it. Both use the same word, unfruitfulness, in reference to the seed of the sower. When the sower is walking and he is throwing out his seed, and some seed lands on the really good soil, and some seed lands on the rocky soil, and some seed lands in the middle of the thorns. And in the middle of the thorns, it roots, it sprouts up, and it gets choked out by the desires of the world. It gets choked out by the cares of the world. And Christ explicitly says concerning it, they're fruitless. They're unfruitful. In John makes reference to what gets chopped off of the vine. The unfruitful branches get chopped off of the vine. This is why we run around exposing. Because if I see unfruitful works in you, it should scare me for you. Not because I'm sure you're going to go to hell, but because I don't want to see that from you ever. I don't want to see that from myself ever. Now, unfortunately, we don't have as good of a spotlight on ourselves as we should. So thankfully, Paul and the Lord in community tell us that we should be exposing the dark works of others. But that's the concern. We are a fellowship of believers who testify to being in the light. And if I see you drifting in darkness, if I see you standing in darkness, if I see you partaking in darkness, it would be evil of me not to expose it. And when you have that perspective, when that person comes to you and you go, this is really uncomfortable, I really wish they hadn't found this, but you know what? I would think less of them if they didn't. That's when you'll be ready to repent. God, Lord, I know that was just wrong. Thank you for exposing me. I'm ready to repent and change how I behave. I'm ready to become more in tune with light. I'm supposed to be light. I'm ready to step out of darkness, be light. I'm ready to have my behavior change from now on. That's what light does. When it exposes, everything around it becomes light. And really, those are the only two options. Either you stay in the light and you become light yourself, or you crawl back into your shade. And that's exactly what John says concerning Jesus Christ. That they resided in the darkness, they stayed in the darkness because they preferred the works of evil. And it is sad and it is depressing, but unrepentant individuals, continuously unrepentant individuals, at some point to the church can no longer be qualified as believers. We're not making a judgment that they're lost. But we cannot testify to that. We can't. That's why Paul says to purge them from among you. You shouldn't let them be named with you. You don't know what they do. You can't testify to their light. They're just running around like crazy. Take no part. Instead, expose them. We see that it's even shameful to speak. And we read something I was already kind of discussing. When anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. And I'm kind of reading all of that back into verse 11, even though we'll cover 12 and 13 next week. I want you to understand that you do not do verse 10 without verse 11, and you do not do verse 11 without verse 10. And it's very, very unfortunate to see people try and do both. It really is. Seeing people try and run around exposing, but they're not testing and proving what the Lord's will is to see what's pleasing to Him. They run around making a mess. And you got a bunch of people running around saying, I'm testing and proving what the Lord's doing all the time. And then they'll walk up on someone who's performing darkness, or they're performing darkness themselves, and they're unwilling to expose it. You cannot separate the two. They come together in a pair. That doesn't mean you'll be doing both at the same time, but I'm going to guarantee you of one thing. If you think that you can increase in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior without continually having your own darkness exposed by the Scriptures, this should put an end to that. You want to know if you've experienced light when you meditate on God's Word? Your flesh will tell you. I think of a vampire when they're out in the sun, and you see them start to like fry, or unless they're twilight vampires, then they just sparkle. Not those kind of vampires. I think we can all agree that those kind of vampires do not exist. Evolution would not have let sparkly vampires exist. The vampires who, that just wouldn't have happened. I'm sorry. But the vampires who sizzle in the sun, that's going to be your flesh to the light. And I'm not telling you that you got to come to church on Sunday with burn marks all over your face because you've been staring at your Bible the rest of this week. But no. I had some conversations with some brothers and sisters, one of those sisters being my wife. And the Word of God is sometimes just like, I don't even want to read my Bible. It's uncomfortable. Sometimes I feel good, and then all of a sudden He slaps me with a verse upside my head, and I'm like, oh, man. Then He's loving and hugging on you again, and then He's like, oh, you did this wrong. And it's like, man, geez, Jesus, leave me alone. I am tired of having my flesh pointed out to me. And He says, get used to it. It's what you signed up for. Thankfully, when you're glorified, there won't be none of this. But until then, as nature, as creatures whose nature is supposed to be light, you do not have a choice. And you will know. You will know. Your flesh may not like it, but you're going to know deep down in yourself, I have no choice but to encounter God's Word, have my flesh burned off, and become more light. And it may not feel good, and you may not like it, and you may tell God you don't like it, but you know what? The next day you're reading your Bible again. And if you find yourself slipping, if you find yourself slacking, God, so thankful I can make it another day without encountering God's Word. I really needed a break. I hope someone calls you out on it and exposes you. If you're not going to put yourself under the spotlight of the Word of God, I hope someone else does it. And if I'm not doing it, I hope you put me under that spotlight. That is church discipline. And the sad thing is it only gets out of control when people aren't responsive to the light. And that's where Jesus takes over in Matthew and walks you through those steps. That's where Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians 5 walks you through the steps of removing an individual who's unresponsive to the light. And we have a goal and a requirement and a mandate to point that light on people privately at first and then larger and larger to test them and give them the opportunity to repent and to become more like the nature of life that they're supposed to be. Not painful, not painless, pretty painful, but you know what? In the end, it's fruitful instead of unfruitful. And we have the promise in verse 14 that we're getting to, Christ will shine on you. I actually liked your translation better. Christ will give you light. Give you more and more light. It's a wonderful promise that we'll be getting to shortly in a month or something like that. You'll pray with me.